The language there in the confession is not talking, as we would perhaps object today, in terms of men's personal value. It's talking about the various stations and authority structures that God has set up in society, in the church, in the home. Our text tonight is Jeremiah chapter 9.
It is, again, a very sober, but hopefully we will also see the way we have incredible joy from this. Jeremiah 9, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust his brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains, and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through. Nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beast have fled, they are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and will give them water of gall to drink, vinegar. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation, for death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill the children no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord. Even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt, Judah, Moab, and the Edom, and the children of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. You may be seated. Let us worship the Lord. Please hear the call to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go there now and call upon His name. Our Father in heaven, we come to Your house now. We desire to be here. We don't want to be out in the world of our sin. We do not want to be wayward. We want to be with Your excellent ones who are in the earth. We want to be with Your people. We want to be encouraged. We want to be able to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of our Savior. We want to confess our faults and sins and weaknesses one to another so that we can pray for each other. We want to know Your goings, Your workings in our lives, in the church, teaching, unifying, sanctifying, upholding, completing that good work that You have begun in us. We praise You, O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You are a God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and tender mercies. We praise You that if we confess our sins, You have promised that You will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, as cleansed, as those who stand before You in Christ, holy, without a spot, without a charge to answer for, Lord, we ask that You would fill us with the joy of our Lord this week. We have work to do. We have children that need raising and encouraging. We have jobs to fulfill. We have places to go. We have people to meet. We have grandchildren. We have prayer. We have everything You have given us this week. Please help us to enter into what You have called each one of us in His and her place to do, that we would do it with joy, that we would do it as a living sacrifice unto You because You have been so merciful to us. When we wake up in the morning, help our first thoughts to be, Lord, who am I? Oh, I am the redeemed. Lord, what would You have me do? Serve my God and my Redeemer and glorify and enjoy You. Please help us. Help the sick in our midst. Lord, we ask that You would heal them. Please heal Your church as a whole. Please preserve Your people. Oh, Lord, in a time when there are those who are sick with this virus, we are not immune. We are not here because we feel like we cannot get sick. We are here simply because we desire to worship You in the beauty of Your holiness. Help us. Help us not to be afraid. Still our hearts. Help us to be thankful. Thank You for the liberty that we have enjoyed by Your goodness in this land to worship You. Lord, we ask that You would be present with us by Your Spirit as we look at this portion of Scripture and that we would know the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And that will be my organizing theme around Jeremiah 9 tonight, and I hope it will encourage you. And I'm getting this from the text. I'm not just making it up. Notice in verse 3, and they do not know Me. Notice in verse 6, through deceit they refuse to know Me. Notice in verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows Me. Now if we had time, we'd trace that theme throughout Scripture, the blessings of knowing the Lord. But tonight we're just going to confine ourselves largely to Jeremiah 9 and look at three reasons why we need to know the Lord. The prophet knew Him, and we're going to look at the opposite of why these things were happening to them, because they didn't know the Lord. And so we'll turn them into positives for us. And I'm just going to break it down very simply. In verses 1 through 11, we need to know the Lord because He's our comforter. He is our only comforter in times of grief. Number 2, we need to know the Lord, verses 12 through 22, because He's our only wisdom who can help us at some level understand what's going on in the world. And lastly, we need to know the Lord, verses 23 through the end of the chapter, 26, because He's the only one to boast in. He's the only one to glory in. So we need to know Him because He's our comforter, because see all the weeping, because Israel didn't know Him and they were given to lies. We need to know Him because He's our only wisdom. Do you see how Israel didn't know Him? They didn't obey Him, and therefore they brought all that judgment upon Himself. And lastly, we need to know Him because He's our only boast. He's our comfort, our wisdom, and our boast. We need to know the Lord. Now let's look at this in verses 1 through 11. In verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah is a basket case, isn't he? Okay, I mean, he's like, my head's just blown up. I'm just crying. Oh, you know, he says, I weep for those among my people day and night. He says, verse 2, why am I even weeping for these adulterers and liars? I just wish I could get out of here. Let me go find a mountain bed and breakfast. I just want to be done with this. They are treacherous men. Notice verse 3, they're liars. They are not valiant for the truth. Now think about this for just one second, because we can't obviously expand everything in the chapter. But here is the only people on the face of the earth who had God's truth. They're the only ones. And they just let it go. They weren't valiant. They didn't defend it. They didn't speak of it. They did not obey it. And they do not know me. You know, we're going to need the Lord to be our comforter, because we're going to weep in evil times. If Jeremiah teaches us anything in verses 1 through 3, and that is when we're surrounded with lies and unbelief, we're going to cry. We are going to need God Himself to comfort us, or we're just going to explode with tears. We're going to want to get out and escape and just leave and be done with everything. Verses 4 through 8 adds to the urgency of knowing the Lord, because all men are liars. Now, this is a very ugly passage of Scripture at one level. It's all about lies. And so, young people, your mom and your daddy say, don't lie. They're not telling you not to lie because they always want to know what you're doing. That may be one reason. They're telling you not to lie because God is a God of truth and He hates lies. And in Revelation 21:8, it says liars have their part in the lake of fire, which means unrepentant liars. At one level, we're all born in lies. But don't stay there, because if we know the Lord, we become truth tellers and truth lovers. Look at this description briefly. Verse 4 is probably a side reference back to Jacob. And do not trust your brother, for every brother will utterly supplant a verbal form of Jacob's name. Verse 5, everybody is deceiving their neighbors. They're not speaking the truth. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Verse 6, Jeremiah says, your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. And notice this, through deceit, they refuse to know me. What's he talking about? Well, not to know the Lord, you've got to deceive yourself. You've got to convince yourself that what you know to be true, that God exists, really isn't true, and that you owe your life to Him, that's really not true, and everything that you've heard preached is really not true, and everything that is available through a million sermons and above all the Scriptures of God, that's not true. So it's deceit, self-deception, satanic deception that causes men not to know the Lord. And he says, verse 7, I'm going to refine them. I've got to deal with my people on this. They may speak peaceably to their neighbor, but their heart is lying in wait. I'm going to smile and in good southern fashion say, bless her heart, right before I stab her in the back. Okay, that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Somebody who speaks well, but then talks bad behind their back. We're going to have to, God says in verses 9 through 11, I'm going to have to avenge myself on a nation like this, and Jerusalem is going to be a ruin. So these are difficult times. Jeremiah, he's crying. He lives among a lying people. They lied against the prophets. I mean, a people with a history, can you imagine what you would have to be a king or an elder or a priest or a prophet in Judah You've got the Torah. You've got the histories of Moses. You heard all the things that the Lord has done and said, you know what? I think it would be better for us to worship Baal instead. I think it would be better for us to worship Molech instead and sacrifice our children to this demon deity. Again, in times like that, in times of lying, in times of deceit, when we're weeping and torn up inside, and perhaps you've all had some of those episodes of late, I know I have, He's our only comfort. Look with me just briefly to a little verse that's been a comfort to me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It's the verse before the usual verses that are looked at in Philippians, but it's just been a sweet consolation to me. Actually, that's the word used here, of knowing the Lord. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, that's the literal translation here. Notice here, these are things that are available to us when we know the Lord. Consolation, Jesus' comfort, the comfort of the love that we have for each other, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? You'll know Him. He'll be with you. John chapter 14, verse 21. If any deep affection. Where are we going to find that in weeping times like Jeremiah went through? In times where he's surrounded with liars, we're only going to find that in the Lord. So we need to know Him because He's our only comfort. We'll talk about how at the end. The theme shifts a little bit in chapter verse 12 back to Jeremiah 9, talking about wisdom. There was a lot of people in Jeremiah's day who were telling him that he was wrong. Oh, Jeremiah, this isn't going to happen to us. God's not going to send the armies of the north. You know, the temple, we're safe, we're secure, we're okay. And Jeremiah, again here, continuing at least generally on the theme that he's already announced, these people don't know me. He says, can you answer this question for me at the end of verse 12? Why is the land burned up? Can you answer this? If you're a wise man, you should be able to explain why there's horrible judgments in a land. Well, the Lord tells us. He says, because they have forsaken my law. They have not obeyed my voice. When there's desolation in a nation, when there's judgment, when there's desolation in our relationships, if we know the Lord, our first thought's going to be, okay, where have I strayed? Where am I not walking in obedience to my God and Savior? Notice how they have walked. According to the imaginations. The New King James says dictates. The old says the imaginations of their own hearts. Their own ideas. After the Baals, which their fathers have taught them. God says, I didn't teach you this. This is not me. But when you walk according to your own imaginations, when you develop your own realities and say, this is going to be my reality, and you don't walk according to my word, you are going to bring desolation. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you wormwood and vinegar. I'm going to scatter you among the Gentiles. He says, tell you what, just go ahead in verses 17 through 21, 22, call for the wailing women. Call for the professional mourners. Tell them to teach their daughters this horrible dirge. Death is, verse 21, come up through our windows. The children are going to be killed outside and not play there anymore. The young men in the streets, your bodies will fall in the field and no one will bury them. It's not a very pleasant psalm. If you have time this week, go back and read Deuteronomy 30, 32 and 34. And many of these things touch directly on what Moses said would happen to his people if they turned away from knowing Him. But who is our own? Why do we need to know the Lord? We need to understand why things happen to us. If I fall into something in my life and I start going astray and these bad things start happening to me, if I know the Lord, there's going to be a wisdom there to say, now why am I walking in disobedience here? Am I being respectful and obedient to my husband? Am I being loving and cherishing and nurturing to my wife? Am I being obedient to my parents? Or am I being secretive and looking for ways to get out from under authority? God says, if you're a wise man or a wise woman and you know me, you will have the wisdom you need to understand at least generally what is going on in the world. And of course, we don't have to know the specifics in our own day. We may have different, you know, opinions and interpretations, but I think we can all agree on this is a nation that has turned away from the Lord. We have not walked in obedience to Him. We've done everything we can to get God out of the schools, no prayers, no recognition of His authority over our land, rejecting the religion of the men and women who came here, the Christian faith, killing babies by the generation load, wars galore all over the place, debasing currency. I mean, we could go on and on. And then we scratch our head and say, well, at least, what can we do? I mean, because you can't, you know, those who really know the truth are probably afraid to say it because they're going to have to say, and that's the problem with conservatism. Conservatism wants to pay for everybody's mistakes, but it doesn't really want to come out and say, you can't keep living like this. You can't keep running cities like this into bankruptcy and keep getting a bailout and expect everything's going to be okay, just to take one modern example. We have to face the fact, and if we know the Lord, we will face the fact, it's our sins that bring judgment upon us because we have not followed the Lord. Now, as we saw this morning, okay, He is merciful and ready to forgive, but a nation can't receive mercy until the nation repents. And a nation can't repent as long as everybody's pretending there's no such thing as sin. So we need to ask the Lord to give us as His people at least, because you can't expect any wisdom coming forth from the world, but to give us at least wisdom and courage to know Him in our lives and with others so that we can draw that connection between generally obedience and blessing, disobedience and chastening, and remind people that these things, we used to believe this. I mean, I've got some great books on all the fast days and days of repentance that were called in our nation's history up until the year about 1900. And again, when there was calamity or a hurricane or something else happened, we had leaders in state and national level saying we need a day of prayer, we need a day of fasting, we need a day of repentance, particularly in the early days when we had wisdom. But if you don't know the Lord, you scratch your head, well, surely they'll come up with a solution. Surely they'll come up with a pill. Surely they'll come up with more money. Surely they, when God says, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. So we need to know the Lord because He's our only wisdom during these times. And by the way, I've got to move forward, but I would just say to you young men and you girls, that's why I've urged you over the years and continue to do so. Use your time this summer to memorize Scripture, to really take God's Word into your heart and learn as much as you can about the Lord and about His Word, and then think about it, because you'll go through life armed with His breastplate and His wisdom. So we need to know the Lord. He's our only comfort when we're weeping, when we're surrounded with lies. He's our only wisdom. And finally, Jeremiah concludes this portion of his message by basically telling us He's our only legitimate boast. Now, in verse 23, he picks three things that just about everybody boasts in who's got them. You know, the wise man glories in his wisdom. The guy who thinks he understands everything, he lets you know normally that I understand more than you do. The strong man, he's flexing his muscles. He wants you to know he's strong and that, you know, you can depend upon him. The rich man, he's probably normally going to find some way to let you know he is a man of importance and a man of means. And the Lord says, don't boast in that unholy trinity. Don't boast in your wisdom, your strength, your riches. But He says, notice verse 24. Here's a great verse for everybody to memorize this week. But let him who glories, if you're going to boast, boast in this. And here he goes back to the theme at the beginning of the chapter. Remember that Israel doesn't know me. Let him who glories, glories that he understands and knows me. Can you imagine what a strange thing? That's not something we would normally glory in. Well, I glory in my strength. I glory in what I know. I glory in my looks. I glory in whatever it is. But God says, you want to... It reminds us of what Jesus said. You remember what Jesus said when the apostles, or the 70, went out and they came back to Jesus all excited and says, Lord, the demons obey us in your name, and we're raising the dead and preaching the gospel. And Jesus looks at them and says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you know me, that you know me. He says, this is what we are to glory in. And notice there's some content to this. And the beautiful second half of verse 24, that I'm Yahweh. And again, whenever you see Lord in most English translations of Scripture with four capital letters, it's referring to Yahweh in Hebrew. Yahweh is a verbal form of to be, the to be verb. It means the existing one. Revelation translates it as the one who is present, the one who was past tense, the one who is to come, future. It's basically a declaration that I am the existent one. I am that I am, with a timelessness, with a fullness, at every time the same, and I do not change. I am the fountain of all other life. I'm the fountain of all other existence. Can you imagine if you know this? Think about this for a minute. I know where I came from. I know who gave me life. I'm not like that. You and I aren't like this. I can't say of myself, I am Yahweh. I was, I am to come. If I did that, you ought to stone me, okay? But the Lord, he can say this, and the Jews understood that Jesus was claiming this. I am the existent God, to boast that he would let me know this, to know where I came from, who made me, who I depend upon. And what does the Lord do? It says he exercises chesed, loving kindness, his steadfast love. Boy, that's something to boast in. Isn't it funny? I wonder how Jesus was informed about these kind of things. You know, as he talks about the parable of the prodigal and the merciful father, boast. Glory that you know the Lord, the existent one, who shows love, steadfast love, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And notice he exercises also mishpat, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Calvin says that the duplication of those two ideas means that God is exercising a perfectly correct government of everything that happens in this world. It may not look like that to us, but that's because we're creatures and worms. I mean, the ants that get in my cat's food dish, they get real mad at me when I start stomping on them, okay? And they have no clue what's going on, but they're ants. But remember, we think we're qualified to tell God what's going on in the world and tell each other. We're like ants. The things that we should boast in are not what we know, but who we know. That we know him who governs everything with perfect righteousness, and we are secure in him. He says, boast in this. Notice at the end of verse 24, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. It is a strange chapter, I must confess, for me to find a chapter that begins with somebody's head bursting with tears, and then it has this beautiful, sweet statement in it of what God delights in. And by the way, if you want fellowship with God like tonight, if you're like, well, what am I supposed to take from this? I'll give you something. If you want to be close to God this week, and in your work, your family, you may not feel good, you may feel like there's injustices in your life and everything going on, get near the things that God delights in. The things that just, his heart just, I love. And what does he love? I love it when I get the bad guys. Well, not exactly here fundamentally. He says, I rejoice in me, I'm the Lord, I rejoice in mercy, and I rejoice in doing justice and righteousness in the earth. Do what's right in your relationships. Show mercy to one another. Forgive your husband. Forgive your wife. Forgive your parents. Forgive your children. And you will be near to the things that the Lord delights in. I know I'm almost out of time. He concludes the chapter with a very strange... It's very unhinging to me. And I'll just get right to the chase. Do you notice anything strange about verse 26? Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab. I'll read it again. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab. I'll read it again. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab. And don't worry, there's no secret message here if you read Hebrew upside down. Okay. Wait a minute. The circumcised with the uncircumcised. And then at the end, he says, all these nations are uncircumcised. Wait a minute, I thought Israel was circumcised. No, they're outwardly circumcised. By the way, Egyptian priests practiced circumcision. Some of the Philistine nations practiced circumcision. It wasn't primarily an ethnic marker in Israel. It was primarily a covenant faith marker in Israel. But notice what he says, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised as well. They don't know me. Their hearts, to have an uncircumcised heart, is to have a polluted heart. A heart that doesn't know the Lord. A heart that's wild and untamed and is not cleansed by the blood of Christ. So, just to organize the material tonight again, why do we need to know the Lord? We're going to have times of weeping. He is our comfort. He's our only wisdom to know what's going on in the world, at least generally, and He's our only boast. But let me bring this up into the New Covenant for just a minute, because these same ideas are in the Bible. I want to look at four passages quickly. John 17:3. Do we know the Lord? What is true of us when we know the Lord? We hear this phrase, do you know the Lord? John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice that's Jeremiah 9, right up into our Lord's, in His teaching, in our face. This is eternal life, to know the Lord. And remember, we've already gotten content, His mercy, His righteousness, His justice, His name. When we know the Lord, notice the addition, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We believe in Jesus. Because what? He has come down from heaven to reveal the Father to us. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And so when we know the Lord, we know Him through our mediator, our surety. That means the one who's the anchor of our soul, our guarantee, our righteousness. That we really do know Him because we believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, number two, in Galatians 6:14, when we know the Lord, we boast in Christ. We boast. Again, boasting's not a bad thing. It just depends on what you boast about. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why do we boast in the cross? Because it's there that we really come to know who the Lord is. He is righteous, and He cannot leave the guilty unpunished. But, oh, He is merciful, and He found a way in His Son to lay upon Him our sins so that we could be forgiven, justified, reconciled, pardoned, and have a free and eternal forgiveness and inheritance. So those who know the Lord boast in the cross of Christ. Pray for me as I pray for you. I want us to be a boasting congregation, but I want our arrogance to be the cross. I want our arrogance to be not that we know more than everybody else, we think we're smarter, we think we're this, that, or the other, but that our arrogance is a deep humility before the crucified Savior, because that is where we really learn who the Lord of hosts is, and we walk with Him as His children. Boast in Jesus. By the way, this is a good way. Young people, you can always tell who's a good friend for you. Because if you're around young men or young women and they never boast in Jesus, you can be sure you need to find another friend. I don't want to be put too fine a point on it, but there you go. You want to know if somebody's a good friend in this congregation for you. Again, we all need to grow in this. I need to grow. Please pray for me. I'm such a wicked sinner. I need to grow in this as well. But if somebody never boasts in Jesus, never wants to talk about Him, never wants to, there's a problem. There's a real problem. Because those who know the Lord boast in Christ. Give me one more minute. Turn to two more. 1 Peter 1:6. We're almost done. There's still daylight. We're good. All right. 1 Peter 1:6. Don't worry. No Eutychuses. All right. 1 Peter 1:6. I want to revert for just a moment to the first part of the chapter of Jeremiah 9 in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are in heaviness or in sorrow by various trials. Remember how Jeremiah opened up with, my head's about to bust? You know, if I could just get all these tears out. Well, you know what? When we know the Lord, you might say, I'm really sad. I don't know that I know the Lord or the Lord loves me. You know what? The godliest people who've ever lived have always been through seasons of sadness. And here, Peter says, on the one hand, you're rejoicing, but on the other hand, you have lupus. That's what this word heaviness here means. It is the word lupus from which we get that disease, and some of the symptoms of it are very similar here in terms of what it does to someone's inner health, of just heaviness and sorrow. Now, we don't have to stay there, and we can talk about that in another context. I only bring this up here because I don't want you to think, well, he's not talking for me. I can't boast in Jesus. If other people around me, I'm so heavy, I'm so sorrowful, I'm so weary, I feel like Jeremiah, my head's about to bust with tears. That doesn't mean you don't know the Lord. Sadness and heaviness can be some of the healthiest seasons in your life if you run to the living God who loves you and cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Lastly, just one more verse, John 15:26. I began talking about comfort, and we have something Jeremiah doesn't have, and I'm just going to get right to it. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, when the Comforter, many translations read, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. 16:7 of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I will depart, I will send Him to you. Back in chapter, well, that'll be sufficient for tonight. You know, when we know the Lord, we have something that we need to take more seriously. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we wouldn't know the Lord if we didn't have the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? You must be born again. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So if we know the Lord, it's because we have the Holy Spirit. And what does He do? Well, He's God with us. He's Yahweh indwelling, the eternally existent God. And what are some of His names? Well, He's the Spirit of truth, because He teaches us. He is the Spirit of adoption, because He bears witness with us that we're God's children. He's also called the Comforter. And you know, I think Jesus talking so much about this on that last night, and He uses the word over and over again, the Comforter, the Helper, the Encourager, the one who goes along. Why does He emphasize this? Because, brothers and sisters, in this life, it's not always going to be sad. It's not every moment going to be trouble. But it is through many tribulations that we must enter God's kingdom, and it makes all the difference in the world to those who know the Lord that God has already made provision for me, that no matter what I pass through, no matter what we pass through as a congregation, we have the very Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of comfort. Jesus Himself with us by the Holy Spirit to comfort us. Makes all the difference in the world. And that way, when we do feel like our heads want to explode and I just want to get out of here and I'm sick of living with liars and I'm sick of being surrounded with those who won't obey the Lord, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Our times are a little bit different than Jeremiah's. Now, there's some similarities. There's still a New Testament emphasis upon knowing the Lord and boasting. But now, there's an inner power. Now there's an inner indwelling that all of you who know the Lord have. It's not limited based on gender, based on education, based on color. It's not based on anything. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body of Christ. So as we go out into the world this week and live in our families, let's remember, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by my bad attitudes, by my unbelief, by my neglecting Him, ignoring Him. When we know the Lord, it is because we have the indwelling Spirit of holiness and truth and a helper. A helper. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, mother. Mother of many children, father of many children, mother, wife with no children, businessman with a lot of work, with no work. I'm not going to leave you without help and comfort and just let you drown in your puddle of sorrow. I'm going to dwell with you by my Spirit and comfort you and bless you. And now for us, then the great challenge is, okay, how can I move on to know the Lord? Hosea. How can I follow on to grow in the Spirit so I can know His power, His grace, His teaching in my life? But that is a great challenge to have, isn't it? It's far better than the alternative. I can't imagine the people in our land who don't know the Lord and having to deal with all this, and all they have is the morality of social media. All they have is their own gut feeling and their own fears and the promises of other dust clods walking around, and they don't have the Lord. If you have Him, be thankful and be sure to tell other people how they can know Him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ask Your blessing upon us. We ask You to fill our hearts with thankfulness, that we would boast in You, that we would boast in Your grace to us in the cross of our Savior. You have done great things for us, and we love and adore You. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who teaches and sanctifies and quickens and comforts. Help us to stay close to where He is by staying in that Word, by praying, since He is one of the intercessors, the holy inner intercessor that we have with our Savior interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Help us not to quench. Help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. Thank You, O Lord, for the privilege of knowing You. And we ask that You would help us to grow in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.